If you have your Bibles, go with me today to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. After our mission conference, we're going to start a verse-by-verse study through the book of 1 Corinthians. Today, we're going to study the founding of the Church of Corinth, and that story is told in Acts 18. I want you to imagine that God called you to start the first and only church in the city of San Francisco, California. How do you think you might respond to that calling? Well, on the one hand, you might say, well, that's a city with a lot of potential. You have the tech sector there and a lot of commerce and business. Some of the brightest people in all the world live in San Francisco. On the other hand, you would say, it's San Francisco. It's an immoral, progressive place, one of the most immoral places on the face of planet Earth. And you might not be too excited about the prospects of trying to start a church right there. Just like we would feel about starting a church in a place like San Francisco, the Apostle Paul must have felt when God called him to start a church in Corinth. Now, Corinth was a strategic place in that part of the world. The southern part of Greece is a peninsula. It's connected to the northern part of Greece by a 3.5 mile wide strip of land called an isthmus. And Corinth sits right on that isthmus. So if you wanted to travel from Athens by foot west into the main part of Greece, you had to travel through Corinth. If you were in the shipping industry and you wanted to travel from the Aegean Sea over to the Adriatic Sea, you also had to travel through Corinth. Because it was only 3.5 miles wide, a lot of times what they would do is, if they had a big load, they would dock up in Corinth, they would unload everything, they would carry it by foot or by wagon over to the other side of Corinth and put it in a new ship. Most of the ships in that time were pretty small, so what they would do is they would actually lift them out of the water, put them on skiffs, and they would roll them across Corinth till they got to the other sea. Now you say, why not just sail around that southern part of Greece? Well, it was a 250-mile trip. And the waters there were treacherous. There's a city called Malaya that was on the southern coast, the southern cape of Greece. And they had a saying in the ancient world that if you're going to sail around Malaya, you should first write out your will. So most of the sailors decided 250 miles through treacherous seas or 3.5 miles on foot through Corinth. We'll go through Corinth. So all of the foot traffic and all of the sea traffic in the entire Greek empire went through that important city. As such, it was a melting pot of culture and commerce. Well, one commentator said, in the market in Corinth, a person could buy Arabian balsam, Egyptian papyrus, Phoenician dates, Libyan ivory, Babylonian carpets, and Phrygian slaves. You had a little bit of everything there. At that time, it had a population of 750,000 people. That is a huge city in that time in world history. By contrast, when we got to Fort Worth 20 years ago, Fort Worth only had a population of 685,000. So this was a major metropolis. If Corinth was known for anything, it was known for its entertainment. They had athletic games that were very popular. They were called the Isthmian Games. They were second only in popularity to the Olympic Games, which took place every 4 years in Athens, of course. But the entertainment in Corinth certainly had a seedy side to it. And if you are a student of the New Testament, that might be the first thing you equate with the city of Corinth. It was an immoral, wicked, debauched place. At the top of the city, there was an Acropolis. It was called the Acro-Corinth. And populating that temple, that Acropolis, were 1,000 priestesses. They really weren't priestesses. They were really much more like prostitutes. And in the evening, those priestesses would come down into the city of Corinth and they would ply their trade. And the money that they made from that profession was what funded the activity in the Acropolis, in the temple, when it took care of the priestesses. There was a saying in the ancient world, not everyone could afford a trip to Corinth because it was very expensive because of the prostitution and the gaming. It was an immoral, wicked, debauched city. And if you visited Corinth, you were probably going to get drunk, to sleep around, to throw your money away. In fact, in the Greek plays, when a person played the role of a Corinthian, they played the role of the playboy. They played the role of the degenerate. And they had a Greek word for it. It was called Corinthia Zestai. You're playing the Corinthian, and it was never a compliment, even in Greece. So that is the city of Corinth, much as Paul would have found it in the first century. Yes, it was a city of great opportunity, a melting pot of cultures, a great population center, a city of influence. If a church could take root there, it could spread all throughout the Greek Empire. But Corinth was also a place where the faith of the apostle would be tried like no other place in his entire ministry. He faced his greatest personal crisis in Corinth. Now, we don't think of the apostle Paul as ever having a crisis. We think of him as like he was some kind of superhuman robot. And you just couldn't discourage him. You couldn't get him down. You could mock him and you could stone him and you could throw him in jail and you could kick him out of your city and he would just keep going for the Lord. But the Paul you meet in Corinth is a very different Paul. Some commentators say he's ready to quit the ministry. If he's not ready to quit, he is at the very least weary and discouraged and pessimistic that a great church can be planted in that pagan city. Now, does that surprise you? That even the great apostle Paul got discouraged? It really shouldn't. Isaiah 40 verse 30 says, "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." All of us get weary from time to time. Can I get a witness? The pressure of life builds up to a certain place, and we say, something's got to give in my life. I'm not sure I'm up for a challenge like Corinth right now. The defining characteristic of Paul's ministry in Corinth is that he continued there for a very long time, even after he wanted to quit. Acts 18 verse 11 says, "And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." It was one thing for the apostle Paul to begin in Corinth. It takes a lot of faith to go to a place like that all alone and try to scratch out a church for the Lord. But the measure of any Christian is not what they start for the Lord. It's what they do after they start and it gets hard and they want to quit. The decision you make in that critical moment of your life is going to determine how effective you can be for God. It's the choice the married person makes after the honeymoon is over. It's the choice the parent makes when the teenager is relentlessly pushing back against your convictions. It's the choice you make as a Sunday school teacher when things aren't going well in the class and things are declining and dry and cold. Beginning in Corinth, stepping out by faith, attempting something for God is wrong. Is hard. Excuse me, don't get me wrong. But continuing in Corinth is harder still. The good news from Acts chapter 18 is that Paul was not alone in Corinth. The Lord was with him there. And if you are in a Corinth season in your life, you are not alone in Corinth. And God is going to give Paul everything he needs to continue there. And if you will look to him, weary, discouraged Christian, he will give you everything you need today to continue in Corinth. So let's read about it. Acts chapter 18 and verse 1. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to harm thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. I notice in the first place this morning, Paul's distress. We read that when Silas and Timothy came to him in verse 5, that he was pressed in his spirit. The word pressed means distressed, attacked, tormented. This same word is used in other places in the New Testament to describe people who were seized by a sudden or serious illness. If I could say it this way, when Silas and Timothy got to Corinth, Paul was having a spiritual heart attack. He was having a spiritual stroke. He was in the spiritual emergency room in critical condition. Paul wrote about this season of his life over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now, knowing what you know about the Apostle Paul, are those adjectives that you would ever use to describe him? Weak? Afraid? Trembling? I don't know. This is the same man that got stoned in Lystra. God resurrected him. A few days later, he goes right back into that city and he preaches the gospel to the people who stoned him. This is the guy that got beaten within an inch of his life in Philippi. And at the midnight hour in the Philippian jail, he sings songs of praises to God until the earthquakes. And then he leads his jailer to Christ. Amen. This is the guy that goes to Athens all alone and stands up on Mars Hill and preaches the gospel to the greatest Greek philosophers of the day and tells them, you guys are too superstitious and all of your gods are faker than a $3 bill. This is a man of courage. This is a man of conviction. This is a man of boldness. But the Bible says when he comes to Corinth, he's weak. He's afraid. He's trembling. Why was Paul so discouraged? Well, as I studied this passage, there were some factors present in his life that led even the great apostle Paul to a place of distress. And when I've been discouraged and I've been in distress, some of these factors have been present in my life. And my guess is some of these factors are present in your life right now. I see four of them. Number one, physical weariness. Oh, Paul's bone tired. One commentator said that between the years of 49 and 52 AD, the apostle traveled approximately 2,000 miles by foot. That would be like walking from Fort Worth to Portland, Oregon. By this time in his life, the apostle Paul is in his 50s. His body is more banged up than a middle linebacker. What we discover in Acts 18 is that while Paul has been preaching and planting churches over the last 4 years, he has also been supporting himself financially by making tents. He's had a day job. So when Paul gets to Corinth, he's exhausted. While he's there, he's going to write a little letter to the church at Thessalonica. This is one of the prayers he had for them. He said, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says, lately I've been reminded that I am more than soul and spirit. I am body too. And Paul was weary in his flesh. As someone has said, that our body, soul, and spirit are so closely connected that when one is sick, the other is likely to catch it. And if you're working double shifts, if you're going through a time of physical exhaustion and depletion, you need to understand that physical weariness can cause spiritual depression and spiritual discouragement. And that's where Paul was in this passage. Not only did he face physical weariness, but he faced repeated trials. It has now been 4 years since Paul left the city of Antioch for his first missionary journey. Everywhere he has gone for the last 4 years, every single time, he's been mocked, rejected, run out of town. He's been arrested, beaten, displaced, left for dead. Not just one time, that'd be bad enough. But over and over and over again for four straight years. Modern psychologists would tell Paul that he has experienced chronic trauma. Now he comes into the city of Corinth and he faces opposition from Jewish people yet again. Paul doesn't know if he can take it. It isn't just the trouble he's facing in Corinth. It's the compound interest from all the trouble that he's experienced over the last many years. It was the old Puritan Thomas Manton who said that crosses seldom come single. Have you experienced that? In my life, I've seen that trials come in triplicate. If I have one, I know two or three more are coming right behind them. It's bad enough when you have one trial, but when they come wave after wave after wave after wave, your spiritual defenses can be compromised. And Paul's certainly dealing with that. Not only that, but Paul faces in Corinth abject loneliness. If you read the book of Acts and you study the missionary journeys of Paul, one of the things that will really stick out to you is that the Bible goes to great lengths to tell you that when Paul would travel from one place to another place, he would travel with people. He would always have Barnabas or Silas or Timothy or someone else with him. Why? Because even though the Apostle Paul was maybe the greatest Christian to ever live other than the Lord Jesus, he knew that he needed the encouragement of friends. He knew that there was value in community and relationship. He needed people to invest in him, and he needed to invest in some other people. Amen. But when Paul comes to Corinth for one of the only seasons in his entire life, he's completely alone. He sent Silas to check at the church, to check on the church at Philippi. He sent Timothy to check on the church at Thessalonica. And so when he comes, he thinks he's the only Christian in the entire city of Corinth. Have you ever been lonely in your life? That's not good for your mental or spiritual health, is it? All the studies will say that lonely people are more anxious, they're more depressed, they're more addicted, they're even more prone to self-harm. An isolated Christian is a vulnerable Christian, even the Apostle Paul. Loneliness can take us to some terrible places in the Christian life if we'll let it. That's why, if you are physically able to get yourself to the gathered body of believers on a Sunday morning, you need to do it. I thank God for the live stream. It's good for missionaries. It's good for widows and shut-ins that can't get to church because they're not physically able. But if you can go to the grocery store, you ought to get yourself to church on a Sunday morning because loneliness will lead you to some terrible places. And Paul was lonely, and even he faced discouragement as a result of that. I noticed the last factor, he faced pervasive ungodliness. Now, folks, can you even imagine someone with the background of the Apostle Paul living day in and day out in the wicked city of Corinth? Paul was raised in a strict Jewish home. He went to rabbinical school. Paul was raised in a Pharisee's home, a very strict and hyper-conservative group of people. And now God has called him to the most immoral and godless place on the face of the earth. Can you even imagine Paul with his background sitting in the door of his tent in the evening when 1,000 prostitutes came down from the temple and the men of Corinth turned them inside? Can you imagine the sounds of debauchery and drunkenness that would accompany every single evening? This would be like a homeschooler in the strictest home in our church going to Mardi Gras on Bourbon Street. And day in and day out, Paul's righteous soul must have been vexed because of the immorality and the godlessness that were all around him. Some of you who work in the workplace can deal with this even more than me. You get up in the morning and you know you're going to be surrounded by profanity and blasphemy and drunkenness and dirty jokes. And day after day and week after week and month after month, that can be a beating on a Christian, can it? And I think Paul was just discouraged because of the great darkness and spiritual oppression and wickedness that were pervasive in Corinth. So even the great apostle, pressed in the Spirit, in fear and trembling, weak, discouraged, ready to quit. I'm glad today that Paul was transparent enough to admit that. You know why? Because I've been there too. You know why else I'm glad he had the courage to admit it? Because God in heaven is attracted to human weakness. He says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. If you're here today and discouraged, if you're here today and weary, if you're here and things have been tough on you for a long time and you just don't know how you're going to go on for God, have the courage to admit it. Because it's only when we come to the end of our strength that we ever tap into the beginning of God's. And God had mercy. And he looked down on a discouraged servant and he says, you know what? If Paul's going to continue in Corinth, I'm going to have to help him. So we notice in the first place, Paul's distress, and we have all been there. But I want you to notice in the second place, God's deployments. Acts 18 is not just about the intestinal fortitude of Paul. He faces adversity. He faces trial. So he's going to pull himself up by his spiritual shoelaces and press on for God. Yes, thank God he did that. But Acts 18 is really about what God did to give the Apostle Paul the courage that he would need to continue in Corinth. God says, okay, Paul, you're weak and you're honest enough to admit it. I'm going to send some heavenly resources so you can continue to do what I've called you to do. Let's think about some of these resources because God will send them into your life if you're a discouraged person and you'll let him. I notice in the first place, God deployed the encouragement of friends. Like I said before, when Paul got to Corinth, he was very lonely. Nobody with him, just him. He thinks he's the only Christian in that mighty city. But we learn early on that he meets two people, a married couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla are also Christians. Let me ask you a question. How does one Christian meet possibly the only other two Christians in a city of 750,000 people? I'll tell you how. God sends them to you. Amen. And when Paul was lonely and discouraged, he led him to Aquila and Priscilla. Now, this married couple, they were not Corinthians. We read that Aquila was born in Pontus. He was a tent maker, and his occupation had most likely taken him to Rome. Now, we read a little bit about this background early on in the passage. Something happened in the city of Rome that caused the emperor there to dispel all the Jewish people. The Roman historian Suetonius says that there was a big riot in Rome among all the Jewish people concerning a man by the name of Crestus. C-H-R-E-S-T-U-S. It is not a stretch of the imagination to think that this Roman historian, very early on in Christianity's history, might have misplaced a letter, and that the riot was actually about a man named Christos, or Christ. And most historians believe that there were some Jewish people in Rome that trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. They started preaching the gospel. It caused such a riot among the Jewish people that the emperor said, all of you Jewish people need to get out of town. That's why and how Aquila and Priscilla ended up in the city of Corinth. They had preached the gospel. They had taken their stand for Christ in Rome. They had been persecuted and they had been displaced. On top of all of that, they were also tent makers. Think with me for a moment about all the life experience that Aquila and Priscilla share with the Apostle Paul. They are Jewish. They've trusted Christ. They've dealt with persecution. They've preached the gospel. They have been displaced from their home. Could you think of any two people in the entire ancient world who were better qualified to be burden bearers for the Apostle Paul than Aquila and Priscilla? They could literally say to him, Paul, we know exactly what you're going through. We've been there. We've done that. What Jonathan was to David in the Old Testament, Aquila and Priscilla were to Paul in the New Testament. They were his encouragers. There was an old commentator named William Barclay. He wrote, one of the highest of human duties is the duty of encouragement. It is easy to laugh at men's ideals. It's easy to pour cold water on their enthusiasm. It is easy to discourage others, and the world is full of discouragers. We have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Amen. Many a time a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man on his feet. Blessed is the man who speaks such a word. Amen. Encouragement is like water for a thirsty soul. It's like the warmth of a fire when you've been out in the cold, dark night. It's like putting a set of jumper cables on the terminals of someone's discouraged heart and transferring your strength to their dead battery. One of the greatest things that you will ever do in the Christian life is to encourage some weary servant of the Lord. Who knows if Paul could have continued in Corinth if it were not for the friendship he had with Aquila and Priscilla? Who knows if he would have pressed on to get the gospel to Ephesus and eventually to Rome? Many of us would say here, I'm not really much like the Apostle Paul. I don't have his intellect. I don't have his gifts. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a church planter. Let me tell you what you men could be. You could be an Aquila. You women could be a Priscilla. You could be the person in the church that decides, when I see someone with slumping shoulders, when I see a lady crying during the service, when someone walks in and the look on their face isn't just right, I'm going to put an arm around that person. I'm going to bear a burden and I'm going to put my strength into their life. It's one of the greatest ministries any Christian could ever have. And Paul could not have continued if it were not for Aquila and Priscilla. Church, we're going to have a great opportunity to do that this week. On Wednesday night, we begin our mission conference. We're going to have three great missionary families with us, and also Dr. David Snyder, who is a missionary, the president of BIMI. You know, these missionaries that are going to be here, they've traveled a lot of miles in their life too. They've fought a lot of battles, a lot of the same battles that the Apostle Paul is fighting. And they're going to walk in with a smile on their face and the joy of Jesus in their heart, because that's what they're supposed to do. But you know what ought to be our chief ambition for this mission conference? That those people are going to leave here more encouraged than they were when they got here. Amen. It really isn't just about having services, though we're going to have great services. And it isn't just about giving a lot of money, though I hope we give a lot of money. It is really about bringing in people who are serving the Lord in difficult places and taking the strength and joy that we have here and putting it into their hearts so they can keep going for God. Maybe you won't be able to give $100,000 next year to Faith Promise. And maybe you can't write out a $5,000 check to meet a missionary's needs. But what you could do is come to the services, stick out a hand, put out an arm, and bear a burden for some weary servant of the Lord. Why don't we decide Worth Baptist Church is going to be the most encouraging church in America? And if that's going to be the case, all of you should have a part. So Paul was distressed. God is going to deploy some resources to help him. And one of those resources is the encouragement of a godly friend. Why don't you decide I'm going to be God's deployment in some weary person's life this week? Amen. Another deployment that God sends is an encounter with the Lord himself. Now look over at verses 9 and 10. We're going to read these verses again. They're too good not to read again. It says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Now look in verse 9 about that little word "then." It's key. Here's what happens. Aquila and Priscilla befriend Paul, and he keeps going. Then eventually, thank goodness, Silas and Timothy come back from their assignments, and they encourage Paul. They get there. He's pressed in the spirit. The Jews are rejecting the gospel, and the Bible says opposing themselves. And by the way, when you reject the gospel, you oppose yourself. And so Paul says, "I've had it." He shakes off his raiment, and he says, "I'm going to the Gentiles." He does not go all the way across town. He decides, "I'm going to go next door." There's a guy by the name of Justus who has a house that's fastened to the Jewish synagogue. He's a God worshiper and he's interested in the gospel. And he says, "Paul, you can hold your services here." That's pretty bold, isn't it? The Jews are opposing you and going to persecute you. And you say, "Okay, I'm not coming to the synagogue anymore, but I'm going to go right next door and I'm going to talk to everybody coming to your dead services about Jesus." Yeah. Well, while he's there and he's preaching in the house of Justus, he comes in contact with a man named Crispus. Crispus is the head of the synagogue. Now, he wasn't a priest, but he was a Jewish man who was responsible for administrating the synagogue. We might call him a campus administrator, okay? And it might have been that while Paul was preaching in the synagogue that Crispus heard his preaching and fell under conviction. He started going to the services that were being held in the house of Justus. And while he's there, that very prominent Jewish man, the head of the synagogue, bows his head and trusts Christ as his Lord and Savior. And when people hear about it, many also believe and they're baptized. You say, "That's great." Yes and no. Great for Crispus and his family. Bad for the Apostle Paul. Because when the Jewish people find out that Crispus is now a Christian, they're going to stir things up anymore. In fact, Crispus has no sooner raised his head from praying the sinner's prayer, and Paul starts to pack his bag. He knows how this is going to go. They're going to run him out of town. And it says in verse 9, then the Lord comes to him. When he is at the height of fear. When he is at the height of discouragement, that's when God shows up. And isn't that just like the Lord? To show up and give us a personal word just when we need it the most. And if you are discouraged, there is nothing that will encourage you any more than a word from God himself. I want you to notice a few characteristics of what Paul said or what God said to Paul. First of all, it was a word of command. He told him, "Don't be afraid." That is God's default reply to his discouraged servants. Every time in the Bible you see someone discouraged, God is going to come to them and say, "Be not afraid." Now, why did God have to tell Paul, "Be not afraid"? Because he was afraid. And whatever you're facing today, I can promise you, fear is not the answer. Faith in God is. Fear will cause you to quit. Faith will keep you in Corinth. Not only did God give him a word of command, he gave him a word of commission. He says, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not your peace." Paul, you're on the right track. You're preaching the gospel and there's persecution. I know that you're afraid and I know you're worried about what could happen if you keep preaching. But Paul, you just keep on preaching. Don't you be silent. Don't you hold your peace. There is some mom here today who needs to hear a word from God. You're on the right track. And it may seem like they're not listening. And it may seem like they're living in a complete opposite way of what you're teaching them to do. Don't be afraid. Hold not your peace. You keep teaching them about the Lord. Amen. There's some man here who's dog tired.
You ran a bus route and you worked all week in the heat and you haven't seen some fruit in your ministry in a while and you wonder, maybe someone else in the church could do a better job. You speak and you hold not your peace. You keep being faithful to the Lord. You have a commission from God and a calling upon your life. And just because it's hard, it doesn't mean you should be silent. It was a word of commission. He also gave him a word of comfort. And the word of comfort contains three promises. First, the promise of presence. Paul, I am with you. I'm with you. Let me tell you something. That is not just a promise for the Apostle Paul in Corinth. That's a promise for you here today. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And in the Greek, here's what it says. I will never, no, never, no, never, no, never, no, never leave you or forsake you. Amen. How do you go to a place like Corinth and obey the command to fear not while you are being faithful to your commission? Only if you have the faith to believe the promise of comfort that he is with you no matter what you're going through. You're not alone as you walk through that cancer. You're not alone as you walk through that prodigal child. You're not alone as you struggle to pay your bills. You're not alone as you deal with sickness. God is with you. Amen. And he wants to encourage you as a discouraged person. Not only the promise of his presence, but the promise of protection. Paul, no one's going to harm you in the city of Corinth. Now, this was a specific promise made to Paul at a specific moment in his life. We know that in other places where Paul labored, God did not protect him from harm, and he had to go through some terrible things. But in this moment, God promised him that no harm would come to him. He would be bold, but God would preserve him. One of our great missionaries of the past year at Worth Baptist Church is Dr. Mike Patterson. And boy, for those of you who are newer, I'm sorry you didn't get to know Dr. Mike. Dr. Mike had been through a lot. He served the Lord very faithfully for many years. And when he preached, sometimes he would tell these stories about being in these life-threatening situations. I mean, really harrowing things. And then he would say to us, Christian, you are invincible until God is through with you. Amen. And I want you to know, if you are facing persecution or opposition, that you are invincible. Yes. Until God is through with you. Amen. Not only was there a promise of presence and protection, but there was a promise of potential. He said, Paul, I have much people in this city. God looked through the portals of time, and he saw that if Paul would be faithful and not give up, that even in the wicked city of Corinth, a great church would be planted. He would write about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, I did a lot of planting. A guy named Apollos did a lot of watering, but God gave the increase. And there would be incredible fruit in the city of Corinth if Paul would stay faithful. Now, we read about one of those guys, and stay with me here, church. At the very end of the passage, we read about a man named Sosthenes. Here's what happened. After Crispus gets saved, the Jewish people are mad. And they are going to form an insurrection. And they go to the Roman governor, a man by the name of Gallio. And they say, Gallio, Paul is teaching in ways that are contrary to our Jewish law. And as Paul is about to open up his mouth to speak, God says, Paul, you won't even have to say a word. And Gallio says, if this is about your words and your names and your Old Testament law, I couldn't care less about it. Get out of here. And the Greeks are so upset that the Jewish people wasted the time of their governor Gallio that they take the new ruler of the synagogue. It's not Crispus anymore. He's been saved. It's a man by the name of Sosthenes, and they beat him. This is not the last time you'll read about Sosthenes in the New Testament. Turn over a few pages, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You say, we're studying 1 Corinthians. We haven't even studied a verse of it. Well, let's study the first verse. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and say it with me, class, Sosthenes, our brother. You know what I think happened, and I can't prove this. You know what I think happened? I think old Sosthenes gets a beating at the judgment seat of Gallio. And the apostle Paul walks up to him, tenderly puts his arm around him, and says, old Sosthenes, I've been there too. I've taken plenty of beatings in my life. I know all about it. And maybe Paul takes out some bandages and he begins to bind the man's wounds. And he says, I've had a lot of practice at this. I'll be a really good nurse. And he has compassion on this man named Sosthenes. And he leads him to Christ, the second ruler of the synagogue in Corinth, to get saved. And a few years later, Sosthenes is with Paul in Ephesus when he writes back to the church at Corinth. He's growing in Christ, and now he's traveling with the Apostle Paul. It was a miracle conversion. And God allowed him to have some effectiveness in his ministry to keep him going for the Lord. You do know this, don't you? That if Paul had not sown in tears, he would have never reaped in joy. If he had not been faithful when he was distressed, he would have never seen the fruit of people like Sosthenes. So Paul was distressed. God looked down and said, a man has admitted his discouragement. I'm going to deploy some resources. He sent him the encouragement of friends. He sent him a personal encounter with God himself, and he sent him some effectiveness in his ministry. I want you to notice, lastly, and very quickly, Paul's determination. Go back to Acts chapter 18, and look at Acts 18, verse 11, our key verse again. It says, and he continued a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We all get discouraged. We all get pressed in the spirit. God has a way of sending some deployments. He has all the strength needed to sustain his servants. Here's the point of the whole message. Don't miss it. In between the discouragements and the deployments, we must determine to continue if we're going to succeed in Corinth. We must determine we're not going to quit before Aquila and Priscilla get there. We're not going to quit until we get a word from God in the Bible that will sustain us. We're not going to quit until someone like Sosthenes gets saved and the fruit comes. Amen. I know there are some discouraged people here today. People who are pressed in the spirit. If Paul was discouraged, it's okay to admit you're discouraged too. Continue in Corinth. Amen. Don't be afraid. You are invincible until God is done with you. He has much people in this city. And following this season may just be the most fruitful season of your life. Don't you quit. Amen. Until you see it. Aren't you glad that God cares when his people are discouraged? That he has some resources for us to help us continue. There was an old hymn writer who said it just perfectly. He wrote, just when I need him, Jesus is near. Just when I falter, just when I fear, ready to help me, ready to cheer, just when I need him most. Just when I need him, he is my all. Answering when upon him I call, tenderly watching lest I should fall. Just when I need him most. Just when I need him most. Just when I need him most. Jesus is near to comfort and cheer. Just when I need him most. Church, let's continue in Corinth. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I am so thankful for this chapter in the life of the Apostle Paul. Many times throughout the book of Acts, he seems like some kind of spiritual Superman. You just couldn't get him down. You couldn't stop him. But here in Acts 18, we see a very human moment reminding us that all of us are made of flesh. that all of us get weary, that discouragement and spiritual distress is something we will all face. You know that about your people. You are attracted not to their strength, but to their weakness. And Lord, when we will admit where we are and open up our life to your resources, you will give us everything we need to press on and keep going for you. Like the city of Corinth of old, I believe you have much people in this city that we have only touched the hem of the garment of what Worth Baptist Church could do for the city of Fort Worth and this metroplex. To do what you have called us to do, we'll need every person in this room encouraged in the Lord, faithful in times of trials, moving forward until they see their own Sosthenes trust in Christ. Help every weary, discouraged person here today to continue in Corinth. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you would be honest and transparent enough to admit, I'm facing some discouragement today. Some of those factors that were ringing true in Paul's life, they were ringing true in my own. I mean, I was just checking them off one at a time, Pastor. And just like Paul needed a word from the Lord in that critical moment of his life, I needed a word from the Lord today, and I've gotten it. I'm going to claim his promise. I'm going to trust that he's with me right where I am. I am not going to let this discouragement cause me to quit. I'm going to continue with his calling on my life. And if that's you today and the Lord has done a work like that in your heart, would you just lift your hand with mine as a testimony to the Lord? That is wonderful. And there are hands raised all over the room. We have all had our Corinth moments. And thank God for moments like these when he puts encouragement into our hearts. Here in just a moment, you ought to come. And you ought to say to the Lord, if you want to encourage me, I want to be encouraged. You're sending some deployments into my life, I receive it. And I want to leave here with your strength today. You ought to come and pray that here in just a moment. Now, these things are seasonal. And some of you Christians here today are saying, I'm not really in a period of discouragement today. I'm not Paul, but maybe I'm Aquila. Maybe I'm Priscilla. And as God was speaking to me during this sermon, I was thinking of some discouraged, weary Christian that I know. Friend, that is the Holy Spirit impressing you to encourage them. How many of you would make a commitment? This week, I'm going to put some strength in some weary person. Maybe it's a family member or a friend. Maybe it's one of these missionaries who are going to come to the mission conference. I'm taking this as my task for the next 7 days. I'm going to be an encourager. And if that's the commitment that you would make, would you lift your hand with mine? And friend, if you're thinking about someone specific, one of the most encouraging things you could do for them is to come and pray for them today. And I hope you will. Now, I want to talk for just a moment to our unbelievers. We have primarily talked about how God encourages his own people when they're discouraged. Let me tell you something. The most encouraging and strengthening thing you could do is trust Christ as your Lord and Savior today. That's how you begin a relationship with God. You won't ever have the strength or power and encouragement that he wants you to have until you're first in his family. This is a family business from the Lord. And if you're not in the family of God or you're not sure about that, you ought to come today here in just a moment. We'll have workers across the front. They will take a Bible and show you straight from the Word of God how you can start a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That is the most encouraging thing you could ever do today. And it'll make a brand new start in your life. And I hope today, if you've never received Christ, that you'll come here in just a moment and do it. Father, thank you again for your word. I've been helped just studying this week. And I hope that a lot of weary people have been helped from your word today. Help us over these next few moments to receive the encouragement that you want to give us. Help us to respond the way that you'd like us to respond. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.